In the holy name of Jesus, amen. Dear saints, have you ever heard complaints like this before? I don't want to go to church because it is full of hypocrites. Or I can't stand the church politics. Or I'm spiritual but not religious. Or I'm not into organized religion. Well, what we have in our epistle reading for tonight is the reminder that our Lord keeps his people safe in the gospel through the church that he has set up. Our consideration for tonight from the book of Titus is one of Paul's epistles, which are oftentimes referred to as pastoral epistles. With 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, we have letters written by Paul to those who are responsible for caring for the sheep, those who are responsible for caring for the congregations of the Lord's church. So from them, we hear from Paul how they are to conduct themselves as pastors. Titus was sent to Crete to care for the congregations there. And what we know from those churches is that there was a lot of trouble within the congregation. Perhaps things like church politics and hypocrites and church divisions over sin is nothing new to our world, but they've existed from the very beginning of the Christian church. But what we have before us is the way that our Lord teaches us to deal with these kinds of disputes. And that is to return to the very institutions that the Lord has given us for the sake of order. That's what verse 5 says. Paul says to Titus, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you may put what remained into order." As we look at the world, we find that the Lord has organized our lives around us so that we would not be in total chaos, but in order through various estates. First, the estate of the church, which we have here in chapter 1. He also organizes us through the estate of the home or the family, which we'll see in chapter 2. And he also organizes us as a society through the civil government, through the state, which we'll see in chapter 3. So Paul wants Titus to put things into order. Apparently, the alternative to organized religion is unorganized religion. The book of Titus teaches us how God has set up institutions. The first thing to see in this epistle is that Titus is sent to resolve some trouble in the congregations, and he is to appoint elders in every town. Now, today, we use the word elder differently than they did in the New Testament. We have a board of elders of our congregation, and they are men who help the pastor in the duties that the pastor is able to do. But in the New Testament, the word for pastor can sometimes be elder, which in the Greek word is presbytos, where the Presbyterians get their name. Sometimes it is the word for bishop or overseer, and sometimes it is the word for shepherd, which is what the word pastor means. Pastor means shepherd. So whether the New Testament is using the word elder, overseer, or shepherd, they are all talking about the one same office, the pastoral office. And these teach us something, what the Lord has set up for us in the church. Because the pastoral office is an office, there are then qualifications for this office. And that's what Titus gives us. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers, and are not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. You see, the idea that the pastoral office is an office means it is not a man who decides to be some kind of a leader for the congregation. The church doesn't need leaders because we have Christ as our leader. Instead, the Lord has given us an office to be a place of authority to hear the voice of God. And God wants this office to be an office of service. Let me read again, verse 7. For an overseer or a pastor as God's steward. You see, the pastoral office is an office of stewardship, an office of serving, an office of giving. So that the Lord has set up this holy office to be one, not of receiving, but one of giving, which means the Lord wants you to be the subject of his service. When you go into a restaurant and you sit down at the table, you don't presume to get up into the kitchen and start cooking dinner. You don't presume to go to the window and start delivering the food, the plates of food to the table. When you go to a restaurant, you expect to be served. And what the Lord has given us by giving us the church is he's given us a place to be served his divine gifts, his gifts of life, his gift of salvation, his gift of forgiveness through the means of grace. He wants you to be the honored guest at the table to receive what the Lord has to give. That is why the Lord has established the church and why he's established a holy office. The reason there are then qualifications is because the pastor, as God's steward, is in some way representing Christ. Those who serve in the military understand this. Because those who serve in the military are told that when they are wearing their uniform, they are representing their country. They're representing their branch of government. And should they go out to the bar and to start a fight while wearing the uniform, they haven't just disgraced themselves, they've disgraced their branch of military and also their country. And the same goes for the pastoral office. What would it say if the pastor was known in town as one who goes around hooking up with all kinds of women? What would it say if the pastor had a reputation of having a short wick, being hot-tempered, and every time you cross him just a little bit, oh, you're going to get the wrath of pastor? You see, it not only reflects poorly upon the man or the church, he is there representing God himself. It reflects poorly on our Lord. And so while these qualifications for pastor are no different than the requirements of the law of all Christians, it may be true that some Christians will sin in these ways and still be a Christian. Out of weakness of the flesh, we sin in these ways and receive absolution, but that might not mean everyone is qualified to serve as pastor. Also, the pastor must be able to teach sound doctrine. And that is why the Lord has given us shepherds in his church. The reason the Lord has given shepherds in the church is to protect us from false doctrine. That is what the congregations in Crete were fighting against, those who brought false doctrine. Let me read verse 11. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by the teaching for shameful gain that which they ought not teach. Something that is becoming more and more popular today is the notion that the church shouldn't be about changing your mind, that we shouldn't tell you what to think, that we shouldn't tell you what to believe, that we should just be a group of people who are loving. Well, we should be a group of people who are loving, but the church has a teaching for which you are to think, a teaching which you are to believe. Because every false doctrine turns us away from Christ. And whenever you are turned away from Christ, you are turned in some way back to yourself. Things that you must do. Things that you must perform. Things that you must accomplish. When you're turned away from Christ, you're pointed back to yourself and your own performance. And when you are turned away from Christ and back to your own doings, back to your own tasks, back to your own performances, you are robbed of the certainty of your salvation. Because what you do will never be good enough. That is why the scriptures, the Apostle Paul and Titus, are so concerned with false teaching and sound doctrine. Because they don't want those in the congregation to be turned away from Christ. Paul mentions here the circumcision party. There were a group called Judaizers who were getting a stronghold in the Christian congregations. And they were teaching that in order for you to be accepted before God, there were certain things you had to do. For example, you had to be circumcised. And if you weren't circumcised, then you weren't acceptable to God. You had to avoid certain things that are not pure. You had to avoid certain foods that were unclean. You had to avoid certain clothings, and you had to observe certain festivals. And unless you did these things, you were not really part of God's church. That's the circumcision party that's referenced. And what this does is confess that Jesus has not done absolutely everything for you and for your salvation. You see, if it's required upon you to be circumcised, if it's required upon you to abstain from certain foods, if it's required upon you to observe certain religious festivals, then not everything for salvation was done by Christ. Today, many people make divisions in the body of Christ. They'll make categories that there's Christians who are kind of nominal Christians, and then there are the true Christians. And then pretty soon it wasn't enough to just have Christians and true Christians. We had to have Christians, and then there are disciples. And then that wasn't enough. You had Christians and devoted Christ followers. So you had the nominal Christians who just went to church and believed what the Bible said, but then you had the true Christians who really work it out, and you can tell in their lives. Well, the truth of the matter is, one is either a Christian or not, and no adjectives are needed. You see, we have faith in Christ by the gift of God, by believing in his promises. They say that belief in God's promises isn't enough. That is to say that Christ's work really isn't enough and must add to it. So perhaps the nominal Christians are those who hear God's promises and say, let's add to it. Let's do works. Let's put even more into it. Again, verse 15 says, Paul says to Titus, to the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Both their minds and their consciences are defiled. You see, if Jesus Christ has done everything needed for your salvation, if the work he did on the cross is enough to forgive all of your sins, then Christ has made all things pure. But if there's some work left for you to do, if Christ did 99% of the work and you only have to do 1% of the work, we, dear saints, are going to fail in the 1%, and now nothing is pure. Nothing, including our minds and our consciences. The reason we can stand before God with a clear conscience is not because we have done the right things. It's because we have believed in Christ Jesus, who has done it all for us. God brings us here into his church to hear the holy gospel, that we may rest, that we may rest in the truth of his holy promise, that God in Jesus has done everything necessary for our salvation, for the forgiveness of our sins. And when anyone comes and says, "You haven't done enough," let that not rob you from the certainty of salvation. For if Jesus has died on the cross and risen again on the third day, then your salvation is secure. In the holy name of Jesus, amen. May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.